Let's open our Bibles to John 12, starting at verse 9, reading through verse 19, page 1068 of your pew Bibles. This morning we'll be reading the Palms Sunday story as recorded in the Gospel of John. And it's helpful for you to know that John's Gospel has several main themes in that you would see through the pages of the Gospel of John. I won't get into all of the main themes today, but for our purposes today, it would be helpful that you know that John is often very focused on the signs that point to Jesus being a great Messiah. And we'll see that some of those signs in referred to in the passage today. And John often refers to Jesus' miracles as signs. They were signs of the kingdom of God being experienced in the world. That when Jesus healed the sick, when Jesus calmed the storm, when Jesus turned water into wine, each of these wasn't just meant to be impressive to people that they would follow after Jesus, but they were meant to be signs of the coming kingdom of God, which was always set in opposition to the kingdom of this world. And so in the kingdom of this world, in this world we experience sickness and death and lack of what we need. And yet in the kingdom of God there is abundance, there is healing, there is even life forever in Jesus' name. And so Jesus' miracles are signs of the kingdom of God. And Jesus' miracles were signs of God's love. Of God's love for people who are sick, for people who were oppressed, spiritually speaking, for people who were even dead, that God would love them and raise them up, as happens in John's Gospel right before the passage that we're about to read. Jesus' miracles were also signs of his own identity, of his own divinity, that whenever Jesus is performing a miracle, he is proving that he was God in the flesh, that he was in authority over the physical world around him. And so Jesus' miracles are signs that point to the kingdom of God, God's love, Christ's identity. And preceding the Palm Sunday story was one of Jesus' greatest miracles, one of his greatest signs, raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. It's very common that people, even who don't go to church very often, would know at least the basics of the story of Lazarus, that this man who was a very close friend of Jesus had died and was in his tomb, and a group of mourners had gathered to support the family, and they were wailing and sad that their friend had passed away. It was a tragedy in the community. And so Jesus arrives and calls Lazarus out of his grave. Lazarus, come out. Those amazing words Jesus said. And that's exactly what happened. The man was raised to life. And Jesus' miracle not only transformed Lazarus's body, but it transformed that crowd of mourners into a crowd of evangelists. And so these people who had come with great sadness now left from Lazarus's grave with immense joy, and they had a story to tell everyone that they met. And so the word spreads after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and the events of Palm Sunday are directly related to that miracle because, as we'll learn in the passage today, the crowd gathers to celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, partly in response to what Jesus had done in raising Lazarus. So, having already prayed for God's blessing upon our reading, let's actually start at verse 9 with the Pharisees' plot to kill Jesus because of this miracle he had done for Lazarus. John 12, verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Don't we often forget that amazing detail of how hate-filled they were? Not only want to remove Jesus because of his authority and kill him, but now they want to kill Lazarus even. So, because on account of him, on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When it comes to finding reasons to believe in Jesus, when it comes to finding reasons to be a Christian, does God expect you to be like a detective decoding mysterious messages? Or does God give you signs that are clearly right before you that point to reasons to trust in Christ? How does God reveal who he is to us? Is it through signs that are clear and right before us? Or is it in always mysterious and difficult to decode kinds of ways? That's an important question that we could ask about the Christian faith. What is the nature of knowledge of God? Throughout John's gospel, we learn very clearly that God loves to give signs to us that would call us to put our faith in Jesus. And in fact, the whole purpose of John's gospel is revealed towards the end of John chapter 19, where it says that this book is written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then in believing you would have life in his name. And so here we have in John's gospel, and really in the whole Bible, an account of the mighty works of God. We have in the scriptures accounts that are like signs that are right before us, calling us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, calling us to put our faith in him, our trust in him. And so the question then becomes, will we believe the signs that are right in front of us, or will we turn away like the Jewish leaders did in the story? This morning, I hope we'll see that it wasn't just on Palm Sunday that we see signs of the greatness of Christ, but that when we look all throughout the scriptures and when we look even at our daily lives, we'll see that there are abundant signs, that there are plentiful evidences of God's work in our lives. Certainly, that was the case on Palm Sunday, and we'll discover some of those signs that were along the path towards the cross, and of course, the cross itself being a sign of God's love and his power even over death and sin. And in the resurrection as well, we can see a sign of God's kingdom breaking into the world, bringing life to his people. And so during Jesus' life, what are the signs of his glory? That's the main question that we could ask today as we study this Palm Sunday passage. What are the signs that point to the greatness of Jesus, the majesty of Christ, the divinity of Jesus? The first evidence of Jesus' greatness are his own actions. And that's really where we should start in thinking about Jesus' identity. What did he do? What did he teach? What did he say about himself? Of course, one of his great signs was just given to the people of Israel right before the story that we read. There are references to it in our passage that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Among many other miracles, Jesus has done this sign to show his power over death, his love for people who needed him, and his ability to raise even the dead. And we find in each of Jesus' miracles a sign of something in the kingdom of God. But there are other signs of his greatness outside of this passage as well. In a little bit, if you keep reading in John's gospel, you would learn of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. That is a sign of the greatness of Christ. That this man, who is God, would come not just to serve his disciples and care for them and teach them and be patient with them, but that he would even wash their feet. Aren't we so thankful for that sign that points to God's love for us? Of course, as well, dying on the cross is a sign of Jesus' glory, referring to his own death in John 12:23. This is just in a few verses after what we read. Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And he's very specifically referring there to his own death that's going to happen. What an interesting way for Jesus to refer to his death on the cross. That was the moment where he would be glorified. And so we see in Jesus' death on the cross a sign of God's love, also of God's power, of God's even victory over death. And then, of course, the resurrection as well is the most obvious moment that Jesus proved his greatness. That we learn in 1 Peter, "Through Jesus, you who believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so put your faith and hope in God because of that great sign, the resurrection of Christ." So firstly, the signs of Jesus' greatness are things that he does. And we need to start there because it's the most important signs that we could look to. Each of those is something that Jesus did to prove his power, his love, his authority, his compassion. But in our story today, there are things happening around Jesus that are also signs of his majesty, of his greatness. And the palm branches are signs. They're symbols of the greatness of Christ. You could actually wonder how that could be the case, because in our culture today, a palm branch is just something that you drive by occasionally here in California. It's a special thing that we have palm branches around. That was very special in Chicago, where I grew up, to go somewhere with palm trees for spring break or summer break or so forth. But we just see them all the time, and so it could be lost on us a little bit of the meaning of a palm branch in first century Israel. The palm branch was a sign that was basically like a national flag of Israel at the time. And I want to fill you in on a little bit of history so that we today can understand what this sign meant concerning Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday. In the year 166 BC, so this is after the conclusion of the Old Testament and before the birth of Jesus, what is called the intertestamental period. It's actually a fairly long time, about 400 years between the conclusion of the Old Testament and the birth of Christ. There were lots of world events and political events in Israel that had an impact on our understanding of Jesus' ministry. And so in 166 BC, this is about 190 years before the events that we read about, the Jewish people revolted against their cruel leaders, and led by the Maccabee brothers, they won their independence. They had a war of a lot like our Revolutionary War in America, and they, against all odds, saw victory in this war. They expelled these tyrannical armies and rulers from Israel under the Maccabean, the leadership of the Maccabee family, and they earned a kind of independence by God's grace. And so the first thing that they did in the year 166 BC, after expelling their rulers, was to go and cleanse the temple and resume worshiping God in the temple. They wanted to worship Yahweh in that place again. It was so important, not just for their spiritual lives, but even for their cultural and national identity, that they would have a temple that would be cleansed and pure and a place now of worship once again to the Lord God, because it was desecrated by the ruler before, who actually offered up a sacrifice of pig's blood in the temple, which would be the height of offense to the Jewish people before that. And so they cleansed the temple, and we find the thrilling story in the books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, which are books in the Apocrypha. So these are books that are in a Roman Catholic Bible, but not in a Protestant Bible. And you find a lot of the events that unfolded in the Maccabean revolt in 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And so I'm going to read actually a little bit of the Apocrypha this morning. We don't have to be afraid of the Apocrypha when you hear about it, but this is a historical account of what God did in Israel. 2 Maccabees 10, we'll read verses 1 through 3 and verses 7 through 8. It'll be on the screen there. Maybe you have to strain your eyes a little bit to see from the back. So now Maccabeus and his followers, under the leadership of the Lord, recaptured the temple and the city and pulled down the altars erected by the foreigners in the marketplace, and as well as the sacred enclosures. And so there's all these structures that have been built that are pagan structures, idols, in the temple and the marketplace. After cleansing the sanctuary, they erected another altar of sacrifice, and striking fire out of flints, they offered sacrifices after a lapse of 2 years. So there had been no sacrifices in the temple for 2 years because of the oppression of their rulers, with incense lamps and the presentation of the showbread. So bearing wands wreathed with leaves and fair boughs and palms, they offered hymns of praise to him who had prospered the cleansing of his own place, and also passed a public order and decree that all the Jewish nation should keep these 10 days every year. And so it's really at this moment that the palm branch becomes like a national symbol for Israel. As the people are entering back into the sanctuary, back into the temple to offer their sacrifices up to the Lord, to Yahweh, they're waving their palm branches saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're so blessed to be in the presence of God again. They're worshiping him. This is the description of it, which is a historical account from the book of 2 Maccabees. So from that day forward then, the palm branch became like a flag that reminded Israel that the Lord can deliver them, that the Lord can provide for them, that the Lord can renew them, that the Lord can bring them back from the brink of destruction and from spiritual darkness and exile. It's a powerful symbol, isn't it? And that's what people would have been thinking about as they waved those palm branches as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, that no matter how weak they might seem, the Lord is greater than any earthly nation. And the Lord can deliver Israel, and in that case of 2 Maccabees, and the Lord could deliver anyone into his presence by his power. So the palm branch is a sign of restoration. The palm branch is a sign of renewal, of deliverance, of the power of God over the evil, dark forces of this world. The Palm Sunday crowd waved their branches, hoping that Jesus would be a similar kind of ruler to what the Maccabee family had been. But they didn't realize that in waving those palm branches, they were pointing forward to how Jesus would be a far greater ruler than any of the Maccabees, than Mattathias or Simon or Judah Maccabeus, those were the main leaders of the family, that Jesus would be far greater than even those great rulers who helped to deliver Israel 200 years before. So as they're waving these palm branches, they couldn't have known that this sign would not just be an earthly sign, but when you read the book of Revelation, there's the symbol there as well. In Revelation chapter 7, we learn that the saints gathered around the throne, the large multitude from every nation and tribe and language are waving palm branches. Why would they be doing that? Because it's not only a national symbol for Israel anymore, but it's a greater symbol of God's ability to deliver any person from sin, from death, into his presence. And so the palm branch is a powerful sign of deliverance. Certainly they understood that to some extent as on Palm Sunday, but don't we understand it in a far fuller sense today, knowing all that Jesus has delivered us from? Similarly, the prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled throughout Jesus' life also point us to his greatness. And so it's not just Jesus' actions themselves, but it's what's said about Jesus in the Old and New Testaments that point us to his greatness. Isn't it so great that God had planted seeds through the prophets of who the Messiah would be thousands of years before Jesus was born? That God had shown through the prophets and through the fulfillment of the prophets' words in Christ, that he had a perfect plan that he was going to orchestrate perfectly for our salvation. Psalm 118, verses 25 through 27, those are the words that were on the lips of the Palm Sunday worshipers. O Lord, save us. And you see my transliteration there from the Hebrew. They were saying, Hosanna. So Hosanna means, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. So that psalm had a meaning in its day, but it had a fuller and greater meaning when it was applied to the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem. And John also quotes the prophet Zechariah, who said the Messiah would enter this the holy city, Jerusalem, on the colt of a donkey. So in a humble kind of way. There's all this mixture of prophecy that is so amazingly, we could even say miraculously, fulfilled in Christ's entry into Jerusalem. So these prophecies reveal something important about how God works. That God is not secretive about what he is doing in the world. That there are many times that we can't understand fully what God is doing around us, but like the disciples didn't comprehend all that Jesus had done until after his resurrection, we have signs all around us that hopefully we will remember and look back on and say, wow, God was really at work right there, and I couldn't see it right then. But now that I think about it, it was so clear that God was with me. That God was doing something in my life. That God was providing for my physical and spiritual needs. Psalm 118, the prophet Zechariah, the welcome parade of the Maccabees were all signs of what God would do for Christ, or for us through Christ. And so, God is giving us signs of his greatness today. And the third way that we can see this is true is that you are a sign of the greatness of God. That you, when you're following Christ, when you're trusting in him, when you're worshiping God, you can be like a sign to other people, calling them to put their faith in Jesus as well. So when we live for Christ, we become signs to other people of his greatness. That's what happened on Palm Sunday. 2,000 years later, we are still remembering this crowd that gathered together to worship the Lord. The people in that crowd didn't gather to sort of make a plan and how are we going to do something that'll really last through the centuries, that would be impressive to generations down the road. No, verse 18 says the reason the crowd gathered was that they heard that Jesus had done this sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. And so there's a sense on Palm Sunday that there's a kind of organic, spontaneous, natural gathering that people have just seen something God has done. And so they get together to celebrate that Jesus is entering Jerusalem. People were excited about Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And this just was the natural outflow of their excitement to celebrate him, to cheer for him, to worship God together in his presence. They knew God's word. That was important. They were quoting from Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9. And they're quoting the Bible as Jesus is entering in the city. And in gathering to celebrate Jesus' greatness, they become an additional sign to his disciples and even to us today. So again, it's not just the things that Jesus did that are signs for us, and it's not just the prophecies of the Old Testament or the things happening around Jesus that are signs for us of the greatness of Christ, but we together are signs for one another that call each other to believe. So we find that in verse 16. It actually helped the disciples know more of who Jesus was because the people had thrown this parade for him. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So even after all Jesus has done, The disciples still didn't quite get it until after Jesus dies and is raised from the dead, and the crowd on Palm Sunday contributed to their understanding of Jesus' identity. I want to emphasize that this morning. The crowd contributed to the disciples' understanding of who Jesus was. Would we be so slow to understand? Definitely. We are. And so we need a church around us to show us these signs of God's transformative work in the world today. Now, to illustrate that we can miss things that are just right in front of us, we can think of one of the greatest plot twists in movie history that was actually very clear that it was coming if you would just pay close attention to one detail in a movie. Many of you probably know that I really like Star Wars movies. And maybe that would make some people think less of me, or some people think more of me, I guess. But I like Star Wars, okay? And the biggest shock in all of the Star Wars movies comes at the end of The Empire Strikes Back. It's one of the most famous plot twists in film history, where Darth Vader tells Luke Skywalker, "I am your father." People who were paying attention to one little detail could have seen that coming. Darth Vader, Vader, V-A-D-E-R. Are there any Dutch speakers? Jane, what does vader mean in Dutch? Father. She doesn't know. Sorry, I put you on the spot, Jane. So Vader means father in Dutch, and so there right away you see that this person is going to play a certain very important role in the film. He says, "I am your father. I'm your vader, your Vader, your father." And so it's right there in his name what the plot twist is going to be. And each of us is prone to miss signs like that. Things that are right in front of us and that are actually pointing us to the Lord every day. We need to read the Word of God so that we would know what the signs are, so that we would understand what signs God would give to us that would point us to trust in Him and believe in Him more fully. And then we're also called to live with one another so that we would be like signs for each other. Because just like the disciples were, we are slow to get it. We're slow to see all that God is doing in our lives for us and around us. The disciples didn't realize what was happening that day, but then weeks later they have this, aha, that's what was happening on Palm Sunday. That Jesus was entering as a triumphal king to go to the cross, yes, but also that He might be raised to life. In the church, we point one another to look at the signs of Jesus' greatness. We point one another to look to Jesus. Lives are being transformed in our church. Sometimes we're so slow to see the transformation that can happen and so slow to understand the clear teaching of the Scriptures. But over time, I think like the disciples, we'll look back and we'll say, aha, this thing happened that God did. He is truly among us. He is truly at work in our church. He is truly a God of love and justice and power and mercy. Life in the church is meant to be lived alongside one another so that our lives would be full of these signs that we could see what God is doing. That's the teaching of Hebrews chapter 10, which says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." Why? "But let us encourage one another. Let us be like signs to one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We will need not just signs from the Scriptures, which we must believe, but to live in community with each other so that we can see God is at work among us. Now, did every person recognize these signs and believe that they were revealing that Jesus was a Savior, was Messiah? No. That's sort of the shadow side, you might say, of the passage that we read, that there were those who were confused, there were those who all out rejected the signs that were pointing to Jesus glory and his greatness. One of the greatest signs of Jesus' glory, raising Lazarus from the dead, makes the Pharisees hate him even more. The same thing will happen in our culture, in our world today. That when there is amazing transformation in the church or in a person's life, it could prompt some people who are not filled with God's Spirit to despise God or you all the more. Certainly that's what happened for Lazarus himself, as the Jewish leaders want to kill Lazarus, who has become like a living, walking sign of the greatness of Christ. They want him removed from their community, even killed. And John 12, again, same chapter, a little bit later on, says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And so they're willfully acting in ignorance and disobedience of what they're seeing right in front of them because of this kind of social pressure on them. They're almost closing their eyes to the signs because those leaders wouldn't like it very much if I believe, if I follow Jesus, if I live in his way. So, let's not judge if we are effectively living for God based on how people react to us. Let's not always judge if we're truly following Christ and living in God's way based only on how people are reacting to us, because we find here people are repelled by Lazarus's presence. Wouldn't you love to have met Lazarus after he was raised from the dead by Christ? Ask him questions. What happened? Tell me the whole story. The one who is filled with the Spirit loves those signs and loves those experiences of being with people who have been transformed. But the person who hates God will want to remove those from their mind's eye and stay far away. So is it the job of a road sign to bring you to the destination? No. It's a job of a road sign to point you towards the destination, point you in the right direction. And that's also the role of a Christian life for one another. That it's our role to point people in the right direction, and some will say, "I'm not following that sign, I'm going to go this way instead." The sign is there to point you in the right direction, and people may or may not pay attention or heed the instructions of the sign that is your life, pointing people to Christ. But that is how a Christian will live, as a living sign, like Lazarus was, that would point to the greatness, the glory, the power of Jesus. So John said, "Do not love the glory that comes from other people's opinions of you that would maybe cause you to blur that sign a little bit so that people would be happier about it." But brothers and sisters, it's our job to be the clearest kinds of signs that we possibly could be, living for Christ, living according to God's word. The more you love God's glory and the more you live for him, the clearer the sign will point to Jesus. So Jesus' miracles and the events of Palm Sunday are signs of his victory, are symbols of the victory of Christ. Does your daily attitude show that sign towards the people around you? That we have a risen Savior, that our sins are forgiven. Does your daily attitude at work and at home, wherever you go, function as a sign that you have a peace and a joy that is from God and that the world can't take away? We should live in a way that we want people to remember what we say and what we do. The Lord could cause your words and actions to stick in someone's mind, just like it did for the disciples, and then weeks or years or even decades later, somebody could say, "Aha, that's why that Christian person worked in that way and was honest and was pointing me, even inviting me to come to church." And even if they didn't respond to it for years and years, that aha moment could come later, and just like for the disciples, point them to Jesus. So, the Christian walks in the light. And the light of Christ shines on our lives and even through us, illuminating Christ himself, the way to God. So how do we do this? We do this the same way that the Palm Sunday worshipers did. They believed what they heard about Jesus, and they gathered to celebrate his greatness. They believed, and they gathered. Is your life a sign to other people of Jesus' greatness? Is your life a sign to other people that Jesus is a wonderful king and ruler over your life? Is your life a sign to other people that Jesus is an amazing teacher and guide, and to trust in him is to walk the right way in your life? Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is meant to be like a clear sign that points to our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray.